Well, happy spring, everybody. Good Sunday afternoon. I love singing that song with you. It reminds me of a bunch of things. One, that it's a real gift to be before you today and to be able to study to teach and then to be able to teach. It's a real gift, and I'm thankful you allow me to do it, and I'm thankful to be doing it with such an amazing group of friends and people. And yeah, I'm really thankful for you. And also, just why we're here. Ancient words, forever true, and we're being changed. Right? That's our hope. We're here to become more and more like our rescuer and our king. We love him, we're thankful for him, and we want to be like him. We're not here to play church. We're here to actually know Christ more and to become more like him. Isn't that good? Amen. I just love singing that with you. So today I'm excited to talk to you about this next series that we're in. We're going to be in the book of Proverbs on an 8-week journey, taking a look at simple but powerful realities written by the king of Israel, Solomon. We're going to be focusing on one question, really. This is kind of like the thesis question or the main question for our time together this next 8 weeks, and it's this: how do we live wisely so that our community becomes a force for the gospel in our area and beyond? This isn't just how do you make your life better as individuals, okay? And Proverbs can be interpreted that way, by the way. It's really easy. You know, Proverbs are these little tiny wisdom nuggets, and it's really easy to take them out of context and to make them do good things for me. But Proverbs was written to a community of people. And so this time that we're in, we're going to be focusing our attention on what the book of Proverbs is actually really about and growing in our abilities, our connectedness as a community, and asking how can we become a force for the good news of Christ going out not just in word, but in deed, in our finances, in our gifts. How does the good news of the gospel go out into our area and beyond? So that's what we're going to be focusing on. We're already experiencing here an uncommon community. Would you agree? And so my aim in this series is to give us a vision for intentionally increasing our ability to do business together, leveraging each other's strengths, stewarding resources with integrity, making decisions marked by righteousness and justice and equity. We're going to hear those words in our passage tonight. To put God's character on display, that's what glory means, to give him glory, to make his attributes known to each other and to people around us. Let's think about this. Let's dream about this. What if our relationships and our partnerships and our shared projects increasingly reflect the skillful application of a people of God's truth? What impact will that continuation of that have? And by the way, this is the kind of community that Proverbs calls us to. Let me pray. Father, as we walk through your word, one, we're just thankful for it. Even as we studied this morning as a group of men, just thankful for your word and the wisdom in it. That you haven't left us here to our own, but you've given us your ancient words that are ever true, that have the power and the ability to change us through your Spirit. We're thankful for that. And that's why we're here, to joyfully bend ourselves to your will and to your way, and in so becoming nourishing, benevolent vessels to each other and to the people around us, so that we can put your attributes, your character on display as your loving and loved children. And we're just thankful Amen. So you can open your Bibles with me if you'd like to Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 1 through 7. And this short passage serves as a gateway to the entire book. It's a distilled summary. It's kind of like Proverbs for Dummies right at the beginning. It tells us who wrote it, why it was written, and then the one negotiable starting point from which everything follows. So in other words, Solomon is going to want us to know, if you really want wisdom, you have to start here. He's going to repeat that multiple times throughout the book. But right from the beginning, if you're going to get anything from this Cliff Note version, verses 1 through 7, here's what you need to get. There is one doorway to wisdom. So let's read it, verses 1 through 7, and then we'll unpack it a little bit. Verse 1 of chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of life, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the word of the Lord. Yeah, we're thankful. This isn't just ancient poetry. It's practical, spirit-breathed wisdom for everyday living, especially for those in the body of Christ that are God's community. Let's kind of take a big picture. We just stepped into a book. Let's just do a short overview so we understand what the book is about. So the book of Proverbs is primarily attributed to Solomon. There's some other authors in there, especially as you get toward the end. But most of the book was written by Solomon. He's the son of David. He's the king of Israel. And God gave Solomon unusual wisdom because he asked. 1 Kings chapter 3. So God told Solomon, you can have anything that you want. Ask and I'll give it to you. Have you ever thought about that? Man, if you ever had a genie, what would you ask for? I'm telling you, Solomon's answer wasn't on the top of my list. It would be now, right? When I was younger. Whatever you want, Solomon, you can ask for it and I'll give it to you. And Solomon asked for wisdom. And the Lord said, because that's what you asked for, he gave it to him in abundance. And so Solomon wrote and he also collected and shaped these proverbs. And proverbs are short, memorable sayings that are designed to stick into our mind and our hearts. It's written for farmers and peasants. It's written for simple people as well as kings. But they're these short little nuggets of wisdom that are designed for us to go, oh, I can remember that. Now I want to seek to live that out. So they're meant to stick into our minds and our hearts and also to shape our conduct. So just a reminder, here's what a proverb is. It's a short, memorable saying designed to stick into our heart and mind and then also to shape how we live our conduct. The overall purpose of the book of Proverbs is to teach us skillful living under God. The Hebrew word that's used for wisdom carries this idea of skill in living. In other words, applying divine truth with common sense from God's perspective. Applying common truth, divine truth, with common sense from God's perspective. Skillful living. Life throws all kinds of issues at us, correct? Relationships, money, work, difficulties, conflicts, opportunities. And Proverbs is a divine how-to manual for living successfully and fruitfully. I'm going to use that a lot, successfully and fruitfully, because I want to remind us this book isn't just about us. So Proverbs is earthly and practical, and yet it's not secular self-help. We're not coming to Proverbs going, ooh, how can I make my life better for me? How can I gain more and build my little tiny mini kingdom? Every bit of skill or wisdom that the Proverbs offers is rooted in relationship with God. You see that? It's not just generally out there for anybody. Wisdom is exclusive to those who have a relationship with the Lord. We're going to see that more clearly. So that's why we're spending the next 8 weeks focusing on this one key application. So I gave you kind of like a main point, but here's going to be our key application. Wisely interacting with one another in the fear of the Lord to build God's kingdom. Wisely interacting with one another and those outside of our church in the fear of the Lord in order to build His kingdom. If we're serious about building God's kingdom, then we must know how to do business with one another, to engage in commerce as God's people. We must know how to leverage our strengths and resources and encourage one another in that. How do we live with righteousness and justice and equity in the way we treat one another and engage, so that our church partnership, in our church partnerships, we become an economic and influential powerhouse for the gospel in our area. Isn't that good? And the wisdom that we need for this endeavor flows out of the book of Proverbs. So let's jump into the text. Verse 1, as we read, opens with an introduction. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. This anchors the book in both history and authority. Solomon's not just writing some little artistic guy in a corner somewhere writing poetry. He's the king, and he's not just writing abstract philosophy. He's telling his people in his kingdom how to live wisely. As God's people, Solomon was responsible not only to know the book of the law, but then to also teach it to the nation. How do you walk in righteousness? In Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 through 20, I was reading through this as I'm working through the Old Testament. It tells us that the kings of Israel were required, one of their first responsibilities as a king was to rewrite the entire book of the law by hand themselves. Then they would have to give it over to the Levites, the priests, who would then edit the document. Like, no, you messed up here, didn't do that, fix this. I don't know if they had erasers or how they did that, right? Start over. But he would have been keenly aware of his nation's history, his father being the anointed king, knowing what they're supposed to do. He'd have been keenly aware of Genesis chapter 2, 22, verse 18. It says this, "And your offspring shall, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." So Solomon knows blessing is supposed to flow through them as a people to the rest of the world. You with me? This isn't, ooh, we're God's special people. How can we hoard this for ourselves and look at all those dirt bags out there? We are God's people. He's going to do something through us, and we're going to bless the rest of the nations. That's a humbling position and a privileged one. Church, we have the same exact responsibility. We've become God's people, and He wants to bless others through us. It's humbling because we didn't generate it on our own, and we didn't deserve it at all, right? Israel was to be God's representative to the world and to draw men to their God as the king of their lives as well. And so Solomon's wisdom was meant to shape a people who reflected God's character in every area of their daily lives. Real simple, real practical, here's how we live together, including how they did commerce, how they did community. So then in verses 2 through 6, Solomon lays out this comprehensive purpose for his book. So he says, to know wisdom and instruction. There's all these two, to do this, to do this, to do this. And there's 14 of these knowledge, learning, understanding words. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise doing, in righteousness and justice and equity. By instruction in wise dealing, he means prudence and discernment in complex situations. In other words, in order to be able to navigate the difficulties and the intricacies of life, in order to do these things, you have to be wise. And what he's offering aren't just personal virtues. They're community values. It's something we hold on together as a unit, as a team. They describe, again, how we should live and interact with one another. In God's kingdom, we're not competing, right? We're not hoarding. We're collaborating. We're working together. We're doing it with integrity. We leverage one another's gifts and abilities, and we help each other in our gifts and abilities. Oh, you're doing that? Let me help you with that. Oh, you're succeeding here? Let me help you succeed more. You're struggling here? How can I help you? How can we do better together what we can't do alone? A cord of three strands isn't easily broken. When I was first starting my construction business after I had left counseling, I hired little tiny Johnny Porter. And my life changed. Not just because he was a great worker, but Bob said something to me that was really helpful. He says, one man can do one man's work, but two men can't just do two men's work. They can do three to four man's work. And it's true. When we partner together, we can do far more than double the work. Just having somebody there to hold the other end of a board or to contribute, that's what we are to be for one another, church family. And when a church operates with these kinds of qualities together, it becomes a light that illuminates God's character. It's not just saying, look at us, we're a great church. It's saying, look at us, a broken church that's following a great God. And it draws people to Christ. So many times people get hung up on evangelism and they go out and they're knocking on doors and they're doing all this stuff. And then the people come back in and they're like, you're not even applying this to yourself. What we're doing here as a community together is the foundation for our evangelism. You with me? Unless they come back here and see, wow, they're actually living it out. They're not staying. Lord, help us. So we're learning that there's Solomon lays out this comprehensive purpose. He's using all these words about knowledge and understanding to let us know knowledge and understanding can be yours comprehensively. You can know anything. But also in verse 6, he shows us the benefits that come from wisdom and its application. So he says, the simple, this is written to the simple. That word actually means open-minded, which we actually really kind of elevate in our culture. We just kind of want to be open-minded. That just means you have no mooring points whatsoever. You're just kind of free to float and to make whatever decisions that you want. Well, one, that's not realistic because you really don't actually do that. But what is your mooring point? And God says, I'm your mooring point. And so to the simple, to the open-minded, he wants to give them grounding. He wants to bring them a solid foundation. Those who are naive or easily influenced can gain prudence, which means governing yourself and disciplining yourself through reason and sound, stable truth. So wisdom offers, Proverbs offers wisdom to the simple and also to the youth or to young people. They can receive knowledge and discretion. It's different than the simple in that they don't have knowledge, but it's more like they don't have as many miles on their odometer. They just haven't had much life experience, but they're open. They want to know. They just don't yet. And Proverbs offers wisdom to the young. But not only that, he says, even the wise can increase in learning. And those who have understanding can get more. In other words, he's saying Proverbs is for everyone. Nobody graduates from the university of God's wisdom. We're always learning. And so Proverbs 1:6 also speaks of understanding proverbs and sayings and the words of the wise and their riddles. In other words, some truth is really straightforward, and the simple and the young can grasp a hold of it. But other truths are deeper. We talked about this a little bit this morning. It's like gold nuggets laying, some are laying right on the surface, and you can just walk over and go, oh my gosh, look at that one. That's amazing. You can pick it up and put it in your pocket. But other truths, other wisdom is deeper, and you've got to get a shovel, and you've got to work for it. You've got to dig. You've got to apply yourself. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 talk about that. Search for wisdom. Seek for it. Look for it like hidden treasure. Get after finding wisdom. Later in chapter 4, I think it says, though it costs all you have, get wisdom. So some wisdom lays right on the surface, but there's others. There's sayings, there's riddles of the wise that are a little bit more hidden, and we have to work at it. And so over the next 8 weeks, we're going to be doing both. We're going to be highlighting some of the ones that are laying just on the surface that are really helpful. And then we're also going to be doing some excavating. We're going to be doing some digging and looking for the ones that are harder to see and how both apply to our lives as a kingdom community. And then verse 7 ends with a thesis and an antithesis. So it wraps up this section, this introduction to the book, with both the primary point and then the antithesis of it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the doorway to wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the main point of the entire book. He repeats this again in chapter 9, verse 10, but it reverberates throughout the entire book. But this is the main point. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, everything that's worthwhile in life, everything that you need for navigating the difficulties of life starts with rightly relating to God. Let me say it another way. Anything that possesses or provides meaning starts with rightly relating to the Lord. It's not just rightly knowing, by the way, but relating. Anything that possesses or provides meaning starts by relating correctly to the Lord. And then being able to navigate life, both blessing and hardship, both abundance and scarcity. Being able to navigate life with purpose and fruitfulness. Not just abounding, not just making it through difficulty, but abounding in it is only able to be done in right relationship with the Lord. So Solomon uses this phrase, the fear of the Lord. We've talked about this in times past. I believe I've spent entire sermons talking about it. But what does he mean by the fear of the Lord? Like, eek, I'm afraid. Oh my gosh, I'm cowering like we do in like a haunted house or something. That's not what he's talking about. The fear of the Lord is a reverent awe and joyful honoring of his entire character. Not just these little bits and pieces we like to pull down. Oh, God is loving. Yeah, he's loving, but he's also just. And if he's truly loving, he has to be just. Right? It's not just that he's kind, but he's also holy. Right? He's righteous. It's just not that he's mean. Right? The sun isn't mean, it's just really hot. And if you send a ship to the sun, it's going to burn up, right? Not because the sun's angry, but it's the nature of the sun and its heat. God is holy. You can't send anything of sin into his presence. It will evaporate. It will burn up. Because why? Because he's kind, he's loving, and he's also holy. He's also just. He must deal with sin. It's what holiness does. You with me? It means fearing the Lord means loving what he loves, hating what he hates, and ordering our entire lives around his authority. Fear the Lord. We've defined it this way around here on numerous occasions. The fear of the Lord is to be joyfully consumed with the Lord's person, his will, his way, and his word, and how we can diligently walk in it. And then also what he thinks and feels about me as a person. And that is the beginning of all of wisdom. And this theme carries itself throughout the rest of the book of Proverbs. Wisdom isn't just passive information. Oh, you know, I'm smart. I can win Boggle or Scrabble games. Right? It's also not equally accessible to the atheist and the Christian. It's not. It's exclusive. Wisdom belongs to those who fear the Lord. You cannot skillfully navigate relationships, resources, or opportunities apart from a heart that sees the Lord in his right place. Every proverb that instructs on speech or work or friendship or money ultimately traces back to this question. Does this decision honor the Lord? Does it reflect his character in how I treat others? How do we know how to be kind? You see these yard signs, be kind. Yeah, who defines kindness, right? You? In other words, the wise fear the Lord. So now here's the antithesis, the antithesis. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The word here for fool is actually the Hebrew word avil. It describes a person who despises or resists wisdom. It's not somebody that just lacks information. They actively resist the information that doesn't fit their paradigm. They resist it. They mock or justify or argue when they're guilty. The avil fool is quick to quarrel. They're resistant to advice. And they're full of self-justification. Their mouths run ahead of their brain. And their life eventually will collapse under the weight of their own self-focus. It's the word that Solomon uses here. There's actually five words for a fool, and all five are used in the book of Proverbs. But he uses this one in particular in chapter 1, verse 7, and it fits perfectly in the context. It highlights a person who is their own central source of knowledge for what is true and right. They reject the very foundation of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. You see it? And therefore, you can't build anything meaningful or lasting or nourishing because you're not lasting and eternal. You with me? If you're going to do anything lasting, it has to come from a lasting source. And we're not lasting. And so in a community context, the avil fool disrupts kingdom building because they're a ruling of themselves. In other words, they can't play well with others. They won't submit to godly leadership. They won't collaborate fairly with teammates. They won't steward resources with equity. They won't share sacrificially. They despise the instruction that could make them, and not just them, but the entire community stronger. This is the word that's being used here for this kind of a person. But by contrast, the wise person advances kingdom building. The fear of the Lord changes and flourishes everybody, everybody. So we learn this back in the middle of the chapter. The simple are given prudence. Youth gain knowledge and discretion, and the wise get wiser. They get more understanding. And therefore, everyone is growing. Everyone possesses the qualities that a community like ours needs. What flows from the fear of the Lord and true wisdom? Wise dealing, righteousness, justice, and equity. We need that. When I was young, starting in ministry, I got this advice. Whatever you do, don't do business with people in your church. That's not the wisdom from Solomon. The wisdom is do business, do commerce, but do it the way the Lord would have you do it. And the only way that you can do that is by fearing the Lord. He is the only one with truly just scales. So the thesis for our series, this one that's going to guide us over these 8 weeks, is what we started with. Everything worthwhile in life and fruitfully navigating all of life starts with rightly relating to God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the starting line. It's the foundation. It's the first essential principle. In other words, the Lord must be the center of our lives. And so here's the clarification and a warning for us. As great as our community is, if our community becomes the center, we will collapse under our own weight. If just being a great group of people, and look how awesome we are, and look at us, we're giving, you know, we're doing. If we become the center, we will collapse under our own weight. Because we are not eternal. We are not just. We are not equitable in and of ourselves.
True.
And we always have to bring ourselves back to center. Right? We've talked about this quite a bit. The life of a Christian is knowing what truth is and then constantly adjusting ourselves to it, because none of us are there. The guy up front, like the poster child, tattooed on the back of my arm, a righteous man falls 7 times. That means consistently, but rises again. We keep reorienting ourselves to the things that are true, and the only one that we can know is true is God Himself. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And when we humbly submit ourselves to His knowledge, not ours, then even common people become extraordinary force for the kingdom, especially when we do it together. You with me, church family? Wisdom calls us to stop building our own little kingdoms and build God's. Wisdom calls us to stop building our own little kingdoms and build God's. We leverage our time, our talents, our finances, our relationships, not for personal gain, but for the construction of what Christ set us to do. Go therefore into all the world, making disciples. True righteousness flows out of God's people who are committed to Him. And both blessing and nourishing come out of His people into the community in which they live. That's God's intent. That's His intent in the New Testament. It's His intent in the Old Testament. Listen to the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 4 through 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Interesting term. It means the God who's hospitable. Thus says the God who is hospitable, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. By the way, we are in exile, right? We're living in a place that's not our home, okay? He says this, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Imagine what will happen in our area as our church family continues to grow and seek the Lord and to fear Him and to increase our abilities in this way. Wise partnerships, resource sharing, initiative that demonstrates the beauty and generosity of Christ-centered community. And those who fear the Lord will become a beacon that draws the lost to Jesus, because they see a people who are living skillfully and fruitfully under God's loving rule. There was two sheets on the back, handouts. Make sure you get both, because I knew that if I tried to pack our application in, I'd be going way too long. And so, but I would encourage you to take that application page and read it out loud as a family or with a friend or to yourself. But make sure you read it out loud. But here's some ways we can think about, three ways we can think about applying what we just heard from the book of Proverbs. And the sheet back there explodes it. It brings it out a little bit. But one, first application is, adopt a disposition of spirit that is receptive to wisdom. Secondly, nurture a heart that fears the Lord. And third, consider how we wisely interact with one another in order to advance and build God's kingdom together. I'd like you to stand up. I'm going to pray a benediction over you. And by the way, we use that word a lot, but a benediction is a short prayer that is invoking help and it's asking for God's favor or his protection or guidance. It's a Latin word that bene or well, and decere means to speak. So benediction literally means to speak well. So I want to speak well over you at this time, and then also kind of our 8 weeks together in the book of Proverbs. Uttering good words and blessings over you. So as I'm going to speak well over you, I'm going to send you forth under a truth of God's promise and his goodness. And I'm going to pray Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 16 over you, over all of us. Vine and Branch Church, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on its stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Vine and Branch Church, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Blessings on you. And all of us together, my church family, in the name of Christ our King, amen.